If I was to ask, what did you bring with you to church this evening? You may have brought a Bible. It's good to bring a Bible. I don't see anyone here with a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove. Why didn't anyone bring a sacrifice, an animal, to sacrifice to God? Well, no one brought an animal because you know from the book of Hebrews that animal sacrifices can do nothing lasting to take away sin, to cleanse from a guilty conscience. In fact, now, one sacrifice by Jesus once for all at the cross, there we find the cleansing we need from our sins. There we are cleansed from a guilty conscience. So I hope you did come with a Bible. But also in that Bible, that you've heard the message and you understand it, that the law of God and the obedience God's law requires from you have already been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the penalty we otherwise would have suffered for our sins has been paid by Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus paid it all. That we now have free access to the throne of grace, free access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that makes a difference in your heart tonight. My fear is that too many Christians even come to the worship of God sad and despondent, rather than with thanksgiving and joy for a Saviour who died for our sins and now risen from the dead. And in order to give us that sense of thankfulness and joy in the worship of God, the author of Hebrews gives us a very challenging exhortation. He says to his original hearers and to us, don't turn away from Jesus, look to Jesus. And then he hammers it home by comparing two mountains. Mountains which are like pictures of a choice you have to make. Mount Sinai and Moses, or Mount Zion and Jesus. It's as if the author of Hebrews is saying to you tonight, compare now these two mountains. Mount Sinai, where the law of God, the Ten Commandments, was given through Moses. Fearful and frightening. And God's law condemns us. It tells us all tonight, every single person here, every single person listening in, every single person indeed in the world, we have all sinned and fall short of God's standards. So Mount Zion is fearful. Mount Zion is joyful and comforting. And we can come with thanksgiving because Mount Zion speaks of salvation. Mount Sinai is the mountain where God gave the law, the Ten Commandments. Mount Zion is a picture, not so much now of an earthly city, but a heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly city, the city of God. And the writer is saying, isn't it obvious which mountain the Hebrew Christians should choose? Isn't it obvious which mountain we should choose? Let's think first of all about Mount Sinai then. Our Bible reading tonight started with Mount Sinai. Verse 18 describes it as a mountain that may be touched. It was a real physical mountain. But actually, Exodus tells us that no one was allowed to touch it without God's permission. And indeed, in verse 20, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20, we are reminded there that even if an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Perhaps you've seen places where an accident or a crime has occurred and police tape is wrapped around the site of the crime or the site of the accident. And the police tape is put there to tell people, keep out. This site needs to be forensically examined. We don't want people trampling all over it. Keep out. Well, it's like as if police tape was put around Mount Sinai, except it was more important than police tape. It was as if God himself wrapped tape around Mount Sinai and said, keep out. Keep out. This was a mountain burning with fire. And there was darkness and gloom and storm. It isn't like the pretty postcard scene of mountains in Scotland, like the postcard that's been put on our church notice board. Majestic peaks, green trees, blue sky, soaring eagles. No, this was a fearful mountain. Thunder, smoke, lightning. The day when God came down on the mountain and the heights of Sinai rocked with thunder and lightning, and the mountain was on fire. That's the picture of Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is in turn a picture of the old covenant where God revealed his holy law. So the emphasis on Sinai is the holy justice and majesty of God and the sinfulness of human beings. So Hebrews is telling his original audience and us, remember what happened in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Remember what happened on that day, which was like no other day in Jewish history. The day when God showed his holiness and justice, and when he thundered out his law on Mount Sinai. And there was a frightening display of condemnation. In his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, Paul says this about Sinai. There, Sinai was the ministry of death, which was written and engraved on stones. See, the law condemns us. The law of God tells us, you've disobeyed. You deserve God's just condemnation. So we are not surprised that the response of the Israelites on Mount Sinai, they are told to keep out, not on the mountain, but around the mountain. Shaking, trembling, quivering. The voice of God speaking to them was so terrifying that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. It was more than they could bear. It was more than they could handle. No more, they said. They were terrified as they stood there before Mount Sinai. We read that even Moses trembled with fear. And we notice the mountain burnt with fire. Fire is often a symbol in the Bible of God's wrath. Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4, Hebrews 12 here ends with those words, for our God is a consuming fire. So fire speaks of the anger of God. His anger against all who have sinned. There's something fearful at Sinai. There was a trumpet blast. A trumpet blast to assemble the people to hear the law and its judgment. In the ancient world, trumpets were blown to assemble the people for battle or to announce some momentous occasion. When the trumpet blast was heard, your heart began to beat a bit more quickly. You could feel your pulse going faster. Your palms began to sweat. Sinai's trumpet blast. It must have been a terrifying scene and a terrifying sound. There will be another trumpet blast, the Bible says, one day. One day God will call the whole world to judgment. The trumpet will sound. But at this location, when God gave his law at Sinai, you notice he didn't give the law in Egypt. He didn't wait until his people were in the safety of Canaan. He gave it to them in the wilderness, a desolate place, a place where there was nowhere to ride, nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. Mount Sinai makes the sinner shake, tremble. The judgment of God. And the writer is saying, Hebrew Christians, is this your choice? Is Sinai where you want to go? Is Sinai where you want to be? This place of fear and fire and the law. What is the exhortation? The exhortation is saying to them, if they are real believers, it's high time to heed the warning and commit or recommit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, they're exposed to God's fearful wrath. And that's true for you and for me tonight. Without Jesus Christ, we are exposed to God's wrath, his just condemnation. Israel's problem was that the people, many of them, they'd had the gospel preached to them, but they didn't believe. And so they didn't obtain eternal rest. And that's just the same today. People who do not hear God's voice and respond to it in faith do not enter God's rest in salvation. And no one doubts that Israel's unbelief is being emphasized in this passage that we've heard read tonight. Verse 25 puts it like this. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they, talking about the people in the Old Testament, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, the one who spoke on Sinai, on the mountain, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So Israel's problem was their refusal to believe. And the author is saying, don't be like them. If you're not a Christian tonight, under God's wrath, heed the warning. You need a savior and you need forgiveness. Here we read that Israel, before that manifestation of God's glorious holiness, begged no more, they said, no further words spoken to them. But that refusal to hear God's word was giving expression to the unbelieving fear of unbelieving people who now found themselves hearing the voice of God, the majesty, the holiness of God. Do you know God as your heavenly Father tonight? Or are you like these unbelieving Israelites of old? Or are you stuck in a rules-based religion where you're trying to earn your own favor before God by your own performance? That's the religion of Islam. That's the religion of the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness. That's the religion of trying to save yourself. How sad it is to have that sort of religion, the author is saying here. Because no one will ever be saved by attempted good works. And no one will be saved by trying to keep Sinai's law, because no one keeps it perfectly, apart from one who kept it perfectly for us, even Jesus Christ himself. But we are saved not by law-keeping or works of our own righteousness. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Mount Sinai speaks of condemnation. But there is another mountain. Notice what he says in verse 18. But he says, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. In other words, now he's going to say, I'm going to speak about another mountain. But this is now something of a spiritual reality. The mountain of God, Zion, the city of God, the Mount Zion is speaking of a heavenly reality. Hebrew Christians, in coming to Jesus, you have not come to someone who tells you you must save yourself by your own good efforts. So what have we come to? What is this Mount Zion? Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, a mountain which cannot be touched, you see, spiritual, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What's so great about Mount Zion? Mount Zion represents the new covenant. Mount Zion speaks of grace. Mount Zion provokes joy and adoration and thanksgiving. Mount Sinai said, stay away. Mount Zion says, come, come, come. You can know forgiveness. You can know peace with God. You can know new life through Jesus Christ. Come, come. Zion is God's favorite name for Jerusalem. Mount Zion represents grace and atonement and forgiveness. Mount Zion speaks of God's sovereign love for his people. Mount Zion is the symbol of God's love for his people. It's where David brought the Ark of the Covenant. It's the symbol of God's love there. At Zion, God stands ready to forgive. No one could touch Sinai without being killed. You can't approach God on the basis of your own works, because all our works, even the best of them, are stained and polluted by sin. You come to God with your works, trusting in yourself, and Sinai will throw fire at you. But at Mount Zion, God is approachable. You come to God in Jesus Christ, and you find God's arms are wide open. And look at the blessings here that are to be experienced when we come to Mount Zion. Every time you come to worship God and be drawn near to God as the company of God's people tonight, we're not just coming, you see, to a church building. No, there's something beyond that, the blessing of God. The heavenly Jerusalem, he's saying. That's what you come to, the heavenly Jerusalem. We come to a building, but we want to draw near to God. We want to come to God through his grace, to the presence of God. New Jerusalem is the city Abraham looked to, the city with foundations. So when you come to Zion, you're coming to the heavenly city, and there are so many spiritual blessings to be enjoyed. You come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can call God Abba, your Father. You are assured you are loved and chosen by God. Let me remind you as a Christian, heaven is your home. Your possessions are there. Your Father is there. Your Savior is there. Your brother and sisters are there. Your inheritance is there. Your life is there. Everything that's important is there. Yes, we live in London, but you're a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem if you're a Christian. Heaven is your home. Yes, you live here in London, but as a pilgrim. The home here in London is not permanent. Heaven is the home for the believer. So Hebrews is reminding us life in this world is temporary. Shortly after writing Hebrews, the earthly Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. But there is a city which cannot be destroyed, a kingdom which will last forever. A heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, remains. And that's where you're headed if you're a Christian. And as long as you're alive on this earth, then you're like heaven's ambassador to this world. You represent God to the world, like the ambassador Karen Pierce represents the UK to United States of America tonight. And because she's our ambassador in the United States, at the moment, Karen Pierce lives in America. But her home is here in the UK. You can go on the website which tells you about her and how proud the school is up in Lancashire where she received her early education. And you can read about her. Her home is here. But she's our ambassador in the United States. And if you're a Christian, you're Christ's ambassador here on earth. But you have a heavenly home. Heaven is where we belong. The heavenly Jerusalem. And an innumerable company of angels. A great company of celebrating angels. I don't know if I've ever thought about this enough. But that when we gather together to worship God, we're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem and we are joining in the praise with a vast company of angels. The mighty praise of the angels of God. Listen to how the angels praise. See if I can find the praise of the angels. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is what we are joining with tonight as we come to worship God. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders and the number of them. What a massive, innumerable company of angels this is. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And the angels of God celebrate every time a sinner repents and enters the kingdom of God. And we join in that mighty praise of God. When we come to Zion, we join the angels. delighting in God. Now, the angels were at Sinai too, Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 speaks of the angels at Sinai. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression, here's the searching aspect of God's law, every time you've stepped over the mark, God says, no further. But you've said, God won't see, God won't know, I'm going to do my own thing. And you step over the line, every transgression and every disobedience. Every time God says, do this, and you say no. Or God says, don't do this, but you say, yes, I'm going to do it anyway. Received a just reward. The angels at Sinai, however that should be interpreted in their involvement in the bringing of God's law condemns. In some way, the angels delivered the law at Sinai. But the people couldn't go up Mount Sinai and join with the angels giving the law. But at Mount Zion, the mountain of grace, it's entirely different. Now, we don't worship angels, but we do join angels in the worship of God. In coming to Christ, in coming to Mount Zion, we are joining in the praise of the angels. We're joining with them in the worship of Almighty God. The heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Who's the firstborn? The firstborn is Jesus. Romans 8:29, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:18, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn. Every single believer is part of the church of the firstborn. What does that mean? We go back to the Old Testament, the significance of the firstborn gets the birthright. The firstborn is the head of the family. The firstborn received the major part of the inheritance. When you go to Mount Zion, when you trust in Jesus, you join the body of which he's the head. Jesus looks after you. He's responsible for your well-being. You'll belong body and soul in life and death to Jesus. He watches over you in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. And all things must work together for good and for your salvation. Every member of the church of the firstborn is written in heaven. If you're a Christian tonight, you've been enrolled in heaven. When you try and work it out, when did you get enrolled? The amazing thing the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. But on the last day, there's going to be a roll call. Will your name be included in the family of Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? It's glorious to come to Mount Zion. It's glorious to come to Jesus Christ. Who would consider going to Sinai when you can come to Jesus, who brings you to the heavenly Jerusalem? An innumerable company of the angels, we join with them as we worship God. The general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. God, the judge of all. Now at Sinai, it was fearful. The thunder, the lightning, the threat of judgment. They feared God. When you come to Mount Zion, you still come to God who's the judge. He's the judge of all men and women. But before this majestic judge, if you're a Christian, you have an advocate. You have someone who pleads your cause, and he's never lost a case. Like a lawyer who's never lost a case, Jesus, the advocate of his people, pleads for you at the throne of God. And he leads you into the very presence of the judge. And in Jesus Christ, you're set free before this judge. You're pardoned before this judge. You're declared righteous before this judge. You have an advocate before the judge. Your advocate pleads for you on high. Do you have an advocate in heaven tonight? Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is what happens at Zion. because Jesus is the mediator between God and human beings. The heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are these just or justified men? Well, we've read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, righteous. And the first in a list of justified men and women, justified by faith as they looked forward to the promised Messiah. And when you and I come to Zion, we are one in spirit with these justified believers. Come to Mount Zion, the author of Hebrews is saying. Come. Join with that great roll call of men and women of faith. The heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. When you come to the Mount Zion, you come to Jesus. Not to Moses, not to Mary, you come to Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. The one who made an atoning sacrifice at the cross. A living mediator. Do you have a saviour? You come to Jesus. That's what it means to come to Jesus the saviour. Come to Mount Zion, the author is saying. Come to one who saves his people from all their sins. And the blood of sprinkling. Abel was the first man to be killed. His blood was shed by his brother. We're told in the Bible, Abel's blood cries out for vengeance. He was murdered. But 6,000 years later, there was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And better blood was sprinkled. Abel's blood cries for vengeance. Christ's blood shed cries for pardon. Forgiveness. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. This once for all sacrifice. What does the blood of Christ say? Pardon. Freedom. Forgiveness. Redemption. Hope. Joy. Peace. Reconciliation. Acceptance before God. That's what we come to, Mount Zion. And so we celebrate with serious joy. And then, furthermore, the writer says, verses 25 to 27, with these great blessings, which are ours in Christ as we come to Mount Zion, see that you do not refuse him who speaks them. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now you might think that the logic goes, you might think this, God revealed his wrath in the Old Testament, but reveals his love in the New Testament. That would be entirely wrong. That's not what the author here is saying. He's saying God reveals his wrath and his love in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, he reveals his wrath and his love even more clearly. That's the logic. There's no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. It's the same God, the God of justice and love and justice and love, Old Testament, but we see it even more clearly in the New Testament, because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God's justice and love meet together in perfect harmony. And the logic is, when God spoke at Sinai, the earth shook. But, he says, the next time God speaks, earth and heaven will be shaken. If you think Sinai was frightening, that's nothing compared to the second coming of Jesus. On the last day when Jesus comes in the clouds, there will be many who will say, what could have been more important, so important to me, that I ignored Jesus? What could be more important? What was it that was so important for me that it was more important than God? More important than Jesus. More important than the gospel. More important than God's offer of grace and mercy and forgiveness. See, the stakes are high. Life is short. Hell is real. Eternity is long. There's a preacher, R.C. Sproul, who liked to say, right now counts forever. What did he mean by that? He says, what you trust now, what you are trusting tonight for your acceptance before God, he's putting it before your eyes. He's saying the stakes are high. Are you accepted before God on the basis of who you are, what you've done, what you're doing? Are you trusting in a mighty Savior, Jesus Christ? You see the blessings of Zion. The author is saying, don't say no to Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus. Don't go back to Sinai. Don't neglect Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to be blessed by Jesus at Zion in a way that was not possible at Sinai. But if you won't come to Jesus, he says, let me warn you, our God is a consuming fire. Not that he was a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. If you don't come to Zion, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't accept God's grace, you discover a holy God who is a consuming fire. So he's saying, where are you standing tonight? Which mountain will you go to? Sinai with Moses? Or Mount Sinai with Moses when you think of Mount Zion with Jesus? So come to Jesus, he's saying. Come. Come. Not physically come, but in your heart, spiritually, in faith, in repentance, in love for Jesus Christ. Come to him. Trust him. And join to him by faith, you know, these innumerable blessings. Savior, if of Zion city, I, through grace, a member am. Let the world deride or pity. I will glory in your name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys. Lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. So come. Come to Zion. Come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that all who in faith come to you tonight know the joy and the delight and the wonder of sins forgiven, peace with God, new life. Sinai speaks to us of our falling short, of our transgression, of our sin. We thank you that Zion speaks to us of peace and joy and forgiveness. No other Savior, no other name under heaven has been given to men and women by which we must be saved. But we thank you that in Christ tonight, as we come to Zion, we can sing of marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Grant your blessing to us as we come. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a hymn, we're marching to Zion. And we're going to sing along inwardly. And I hope as we sing that something of what we've been thinking about in Hebrews and this heavenly Zion will grip our hearts too as we hear these words. For some of you, this is a very well-known hymn. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Not to a physical Zion, a heavenly, spiritual, eternal, the city of God.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for those who can say from the heart those words that we've been thinking about even now, marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We're going there not because we're something of ourselves or by any works or good works that we've achieved or tried to do. No, it's all because of Emmanuel, God with us, our Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty risen Saviour. We thank you that in him we can thank you for the assurance of every believer. You know, one day we will have a heavenly home, marching to Zion, because it's been secured for us, paid for by Jesus Christ himself, the red coin of his shed blood, his perfect righteousness. Our Saviour, whoever lives and pleads our cause, our great advocate on high, we praise you for him, our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you will speak to each one of us, that we will rejoice in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, that we may come to you tonight and week by week with thanksgiving and joy and delight in our hearts, praising you for such a mighty Saviour as our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us from heaven. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.